John chapter 16. I don't know, it just blesses my heart to think on having a God that you can be near to. Amen. That blesses my heart. Amen. John chapter 16, been preaching through this old precious book, and we're going to kick in here at John. There's lots of things I ain't preaching on, but if you don't move on, you'll never get through to something else. John 16, verse number 1, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." Well, what was all that? Of all the trouble that they're going to be hated by the world. And God says, when he says that you not be offended, he said, I don't want that to cause you to give up and to fail and fall. The fact that the world's going to hate you, you know, that you're going to have persecution and all these things. He said, don't let that offend you. Verse number 2, he said, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time will come when they, whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God service." Now, that's when things are backward, amen? And it has been, you know, it's that condition around the world some today. And certainly was with the early church. The apostle Paul, when he was Saul, thought he was doing God a favor by killing Christians. Verse number 3, "These things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me." You know, I don't understand how some crazy Muslim can think he knows God when while he's cutting somebody else's head off that ain't done nothing. I mean, that's just how crazy and perverted and wicked a man's mind can get apart from the truth of God's Word and the grace of God. Verse number 4, "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." And it were these disciples, Jesus was going to leave. Now, I don't know for sure tonight what I'm going to preach on, but I've got 2 or 3 deals the Lord's dealing with. You know, I'm trying to get settled on it. We're not going to read at verse number 16, but there's a phrase that's listed 7 times in this chapter, and the phrase is "a little while." A little while. I may preach on "a little while" tonight. But God was going to go away. Jesus said in verse number 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you this truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you." That's the Holy Ghost. "But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come..." Now, folks, this is very, very important for the church to understand and for Christians to understand. If you're going to have anything to deal with ministry or the work of the church, or personal work with the Lord. Because without him, we can do nothing. And apart from the Holy Spirit, boy, I tell you, I have to continuously, God continuously breaks me down and makes me know that I can't do anything without the power of the Holy Spirit working through my life. He says that when he has come, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, he will do something. Here it is. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. And then he's going to explain this. Of sin, first of all, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Verse 12, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now." And we'll finish up here in verse 13. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Heavenly Father, we do ask again this morning for that divine unction and anointing to preach the Word of God. I pray, Lord, keep me from preaching opinions and even something that might not be bad, but something that would be space that ought not be in here. Help me, Lord, as much as possible to preach the pure Word of God. I pray, Lord, today that the Holy Spirit, oh, blessed Holy Spirit, that you would be in this service in a sweet way. Lord, we welcome you and we want you here, and we thank you for that blessed Comforter. We thank you for the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Lord, we come in this building today, Lord, and God, as we worship and as we sing those songs and hear those songs sung, there's comfort. And I thank you for that today. But Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to learn what you said about the Comforter, what his ministry is to the world. And Lord, if that's the Holy Spirit's ministry to the world, help us to work alongside him with that and to use that ministry to be effective in the work of the Lord. God, we can't circumvent your way. Make it to be so in our lives. And I pray, teach us and build us up in the most holy faith. And use us, Lord, to accomplish your work on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to preach this morning on the subject of the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit toward the world. This is a very important message of learning and teaching that every Christian needs. You need this. You say, Reggie, I'm not interested in fishing for men, but I like church. And I'm interested in church. You need to know this so you understand what's going on at church a lot of times. The work of the Holy Spirit toward the world is defined in this passage of Scripture. And a lot of times people aren't aware of that. And then they get to think, well, what in the world is God doing? What's going on? And they've never considered that God has literally, specifically said what the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the world is going to be. To the believers, God has already been teaching us in John chapter 14, 15, and here in 16 about the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the believers. To the believer, the Spirit's work and ministry is in John chapter 14. He's to indwell us. How many knows that today? The blessed Holy Spirit indwells the believer. He lives inside. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. He indwells us. He also teaches us that the Holy Spirit abides within us forever. He said, He shall abide with you forever. He's not going to come and go. He's there forever. Amen. Aren't you glad of that? Also, the ministry of the believer, to the believer of the Holy Spirit, is to teach. He tells us that. He says He's to teach us. He's to teach you all things. The one of the work of the Holy Spirit, let me tell you something. You've never got it just as long as you got it from the preacher. You've never got it until the Bible and the Holy Ghost confirms it in your heart. As many of you know, I started out preaching that a man could lose his salvation, and I was adamant about it. I was setting concrete about it. You couldn't have changed me, Brother Bradley. You could argue with me till the cows all came home and walked off the edge of the cliff. You wouldn't have changed me. But one night as I was sitting in my study reading my Bible, simply reading my Bible, the blessed Holy Spirit began to bring scriptures to my mind and begin to speak to my heart and begin to break that pride and break that hardness and say, Reggie, you're going to have to believe my word. You can't, my word does not bend to you. You're going to bend to my word. You're not going to change my word. My word is going to change you. And that's what He does. He teaches us and we learn. But you know what? It wasn't until the Holy Ghost of God confirmed that down inside. I'm telling you again, that's why I pray all the time I preach. I'm praying, oh God, let it be the Holy Spirit of God teaching them the Word of God and manifesting the Word of God in their life. And so He teaches us. And there was another thing the Holy Spirit was going to do. He said to the disciples, I'm going to bring all things that I said into your remembrance. And the purpose of that was so that the Bible could be written and the scriptures could be finished for the church, for the believers. And then in John 16, verse 13, we read it said that the Spirit would guide us into all truth. I'm here to tell you this morning, the Holy Ghost will guide you into truth. If you'll just abide in Him and His Word abide in you, you won't have to. I'm telling you, there's not a soul in here but what can't get truth from God's Word. But in John chapter 15, verse 26, it tells this, that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is going to testify of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you how to find out if something's of the Holy Spirit. If it glorifies the Spirit, it's not the Holy Spirit. You better get that one. Because the Spirit is going to testify of Christ. And if the Holy Spirit, if that Spirit that's there is not glorifying and testifying of Christ, it's not the work of the Holy Spirit according to Scripture. But He also comforts us. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He comforts God's people. And He bears fruit through our lives. The Holy Spirit's going to bear that fruit of love and joy and peace and so forth. And then the Holy Spirit's going to do something else according to this passage of Scripture. He's going to feed the flock. He's going to feed the flock the Word of God. And there's something you cannot separate. You cannot separate the work of the Comforter from this book. And the work of the Holy Spirit is going to be in unison with this book. And that's where and how He's going to comfort you and bear fruit in your life and to feed the flock. But here's the message. But to the world, the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit is entirely different. And God gives it to us in this passage of Scripture. The Spirit's ministry to the world, to the lost today, is this. And if we as Christian people are going to win the lost and have an effective ministry, we have to be working in unison with that of the Holy Spirit. It is to reprove the world of three things. Of sin, and righteousness, and of judgment. Now that word reprove, it means also to convict. It means to convince. It means to settle and establish fact. And what the Holy Spirit's job and ministry of, and would to God us preachers, would begin to understand this. That before we can ever bring comfort to the heart of a lost man, he needs to be converted to Christ. And the work of the Holy, if that's the work of the Holy Spirit, God help us to work in tandem with Him to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Let me tell you this morning. No lost man in this world sees no need of a Savior till this has happened in their life. And we can talk about Jesus loves you all we want to. But if they do not believe that they're guilty of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, they have no need of the cross. It is a mockery. It's foolish. The Bible even tells us that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. They think it's foolishness. So what is the work of the Holy Ghost? And by the way, you say, well, how does this apply to me this morning? It applies in trying to lead your children to Christ. If you want to see your children saved, you need to know this. If you want to see your loved ones saved, you need to know this and to use this. So it's not just about public evangelism or ministries or so forth. It is about in seeing those people that we love dearly and influencing those people around us and working with the Holy Spirit in how God brings them to salvation. So it's the work of the Holy Spirit is to reprove or to convict the world, number one, of sin. You say, Ned, what about this thing of reproving this? Now, let's look at this thing, what it says very carefully. Verse number 9 says, of sin because they believe not on me. That's a strange statement almost, isn't it? He said, of sin because they believe not on me. You see, it's not merely to generically mention that all men are sinners. Did you know that really down in their heart, everybody knows they're a sinner? Everybody knows they failed, that they've done wrong, that they've sinned in some sort of, they may redefine it and all that kind of stuff, but they know. When, in fact, if it is, mankind will say, well, everybody does wrong. Nobody's, you ever hear anybody say, well, nobody's perfect? That's what they know. They know that. But we're not talking here in this passage of Scripture about just a general, generic attitude of everybody has sinned. Did you know what God wants in your life? God is going to bring every individual to a personal place of their guilt, of their sin that they have committed against the Holy God. It's not enough to say everybody has sinned. It's not enough to compare ourselves among ourselves and say, well, everybody, no, ain't nobody perfect now. God, to save a man, brings that man. He had to bring Reg Kelly. He had to bring me to a place of where I didn't care what the rest of the world was guilty. I was guilty before God. As long as we're rationalizing and justifying and blaming and bringing other people in the deal, we will never know salvation as salvation is given in the Bible. It's personal sinfulness that God wants us to see. It is the abominable condition that man is before holy God. And I want to say to you this morning that the truth about me was I am an abominable sinner apart from Jesus Christ. There's no way that I would want this church to know either before I was saved or after I was saved the thoughts that have went through my mind, the words that have come out of my mouth, the attitudes that I've had, the motives that I've had. The raw truth of it is today, Brother Don, I am an abominable pile of filth in the sight of the Holy God. And God wants us to see that. There's the thing that He's coming to here. He wants us to see our offenses toward Him, our wickedness before Him, and come to the place of where it's not so-and-so's guilty, it's me that's guilty. God wants to see, first of all, the fact of sin. Sin is a reality in our life. It's not, again, a mere accusation. It is a fact that we are sinners. To name that sin and reprove that sin, that's why the Bible lists sin out and God describes sin in great detail. God wants us to come to the grips that we are sinners. Let me tell you something. If you want to grow in grace and you want to get nearer to God, be more honest about your own heart. Be more honest about your own soul. God says He requires truth in the inward parts. It doesn't matter what other people are doing. Then there's the faults of sin, not just the fact of it. We are sinners, amen, by nature and by practice, but there's the fault of sin. You say, Reggie, what do you mean by the fault of sin? The fault is a crack. It's a separation. The sin has separated us from God. It has taken us away from God, and we are not acceptable in the sight of God in the condition of sin that we have. But then there's the folly of sin. Sin is foolishness, and God tries to tell us that, the foolishness of sin. Be sure your sin will find out. You cannot sin and get by with it. There's going to come a day when it's going to come out. Every secret thing, I was talking with my mom and dad this morning. Every thought that we have, the Bible said, we're going to be judged for it. Every word we've ever said, we're going to be judged for it. I am telling you something. It just seems to me like that our whole condition in this country is that we're not under God. We're just comparing ourselves to everybody else, and it's just a mushy bunch of garbage. I want to tell you when you see real conversion is when you get a man to the point, it's not what everybody else is doing or not doing. It's where am I in the sight of a holy God? Sin is filth, but not only the folly of sin, but the filth of sin. Sin's nasty, amen? Sin's nasty. It's vile. It's unholy. And you can dress sin up any way you want to, but it's still wicked, nasty, vile sin. You can rationalize and paint it all the colors you want to and call it all the names you want to, but it's still filth. And then there's a fountain of sin God wants dealt with. And that is the heart. From out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, all these things, the Bible. The heart is the fountain of sin, and that's why salvation deals with our heart. We've got to have a new heart. He that believeth with the heart shall be saved, the Bible says. God doesn't deal with the externals. God's not interested in how we look on the outside. God wants to change our heart, salvation of the Lord. And that's why God knows that we need reproving for our sin. We need a new heart. And then there's the fruit of sin, the cursing of God, the ruin, the loss, the brokenness of life. And then there's the finishing of sin. Death, hell, the lake of fire. That's where sin's going to take us. And God has reproved us about this thing of sin. But more than all that, now listen to me tight. You may be tired this morning. I'm not feeling good. I haven't felt good all week long. I don't feel good right now. But I've got a job to do. And I've got an important message to preach. And God's grace is always sufficient. I want you to listen carefully what I'm going to preach right now. I'm going to take you back to that passage of Scripture that said the Holy Spirit will reprove men of sin. Here's why. Because they believe not on Him, that the Lord Jesus Christ that God sent. It's more than just sinning against the law. It's more than just lying, cheating, adultery, fornication, lust, blah, 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 and on and on. The sin that will actually send people to hell is sinning against the remedy for sin. Reproof for sin, why? Because they believe not on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the reigning sin in every man's heart. They know they sin. What they're rejecting is God's remedy for that sin. And God says, I'm going to reprove them for thinking that they have any other way of being saved outside the remedy that I give them, which is my Son, Jesus Christ. Look at that passage of Scripture. He said, of sin because they believe not on me. He didn't say of sin because they lied, or of sin because they lusted, or of sin because of this. He said, because they believe. Let me tell you what's going to send you to hell this morning if you're here saying you're lost. What's going to send you to hell is you not placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and taking God's salvation and thinking that you can get to heaven some other way. God will send you to hell. God will condemn you because you reject the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what's going to get you. It's a ruining sin. In the end, it's not the lying. It's not the stealing. It's not the hate. It's not the coveting that damns your soul. It's rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. His death on the cross. Refusing the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejecting His death in your place for your sin. Rejecting God's mercy. Rejecting God's grace. Rejecting His call to repentance. That's what's going to damn us to hell. Refusing to trust in His substitutionary, sacrificial death on the cross for our sin. Let me just say something to you and try to be very clear and quick about this. If you reject God's mercy and God's grace, there is nothing, and you reject His Son, there's nothing left for you. You're without hope. There's nothing else that can save you. And He said, I'm going to reprove them for sin because they believe not on the Lord Jesus. That's what'll get you. Secondly, He said, I'm going to reprove them righteousness. Now, I want you to listen carefully this morning. This is serious business with God. Jesus told His disciples, this is the work of the Holy Ghost. Number one, to reprove men for sin because they believe not on Jesus Christ. And again, I say to you, you may be here today and you say, Reggie, I'll tell you what, I'm excited for God. I want to live for God. I want God to use me. You need to learn these things as well as I as a preacher. This is what God's going to do and how He's going to use it. We've got to work the same way God works. We need to reprove men because they've rejected Jesus Christ. We need to reprove in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, that's why people don't want to go to church. They don't want reproof. They don't want anybody to tell them anything they don't want to hear. But God knows they've got to hear it. A wise man, what's the Bible? Reproof enters into the heart of a wise man more than 100 stripes in the back of a fool. God says, I'm going to try to give you reproof, bring you to conviction. The second thing He said He reproved them of is righteousness. How in the world? He said of righteousness because He said, I go to my Father and you see me no more. To understand what He's saying there, we have to look back at the life of Jesus Christ and what God was going to do in Jesus Christ. He said, I go to the Father. The Bible says that Jesus Christ fulfilled all righteousness. Now, he said, I'm going to reprove the world because of righteousness, because I go to the Father. God says that Jesus Christ fulfilled. Now, this is important to understand salvation. In fact, I don't believe you can understand salvation if you don't understand this point. And it ought to be evident to us, but we have to have the Holy Spirit to illuminate our minds. He said, I'm going to reprove you of righteousness. What about? He said, here's the deal. There is only one righteous, and that's Jesus Christ. He is called Jesus Christ the righteous. All right? What is God reproving us about righteousness for? Jesus Christ finished the work of redemption. He was righteous. And when he said it is finished on the cross, and when he said, I have done the will of my Father, and he ascended back to the Father, he did something and went inside the veil and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. He did something that no Old Testament priest could do. He sat down at the right hand of God, and it was finished. And the reason it was finished, because he fulfilled all righteousness. Jesus is called the righteous. And if you study your Bible, Paul said, now watch this. He said in Philippians 3:9, and being found in him, not having my own righteousness. Now, this is where we're headed. Not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Romans chapter 3, 4, and 5 teaches us this, that when a man believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, God imputes the righteousness of God to that man, the righteousness of Christ to him. It is Christ's righteousness that is imputed to him. And God imputes our sin to Jesus Christ. And God says this, I'm going to reprove people about their righteousness. Now here it is. God hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in Jesus Christ. We have, to be saved, the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us by faith. Why? Because all of our righteousnesses is as filthy rags. Anything that we think that we do or say or anything that we kind of claim to as being righteous, I'm a good person, is hog slop in the sight of a holy God. And I'm going to tell you something. The older I get and the more I read my Bible and the more I understand the redemptive work of Jesus Christ and the more I understand the relationship of God the Father and God the Son and the work of the Holy Spirit, the more I want to absolve myself of any goodness, any righteousness, any nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. It's Christ's righteousness. What God is saying. Man, by his very depravity, thinks he's pretty good. Man thinks he's pretty righteous. He thinks he's a good old boy. He thinks he's got character. He thinks he has integrity. Oh, I don't lie. I don't lie to nobody. Yes, you're lying right then. I've never cheated on my wife. Let's find out at judgment. Let's find out if you never had a lustful thought go through your head. What God is just saying, he's pulling back the curtain and he said, away with this self-righteous garbage that sends men to hell. Who was it Jesus dealt with? He dealt with those scribes and Pharisees walking around in their religious robes, all with all their little phylacteries on, saying their long prayers and all this garbage. And God said, your righteousness makes me sick. Because you'll never see the righteousness of Christ. And what you're telling me is that I gave my son to die for your sins a waste. You don't need him. And you'll never need Jesus. As long as you think you're a pretty good person. Now, I don't want any misunderstanding in this church. Starting from this pulpit, all of my righteousnesses, plural, is as filthy rags. My preaching is not some kind of righteousness. The office of a pastor is not some kind of righteousness. Going to visit the sick is not some kind of righteousness that earns me merit or gives me favor. I'm not some little pet of God. I am a filthy sinner. I have nothing apart from the righteousness of Christ being imputed to me through faith. And God is saying, I'm going to reprove this world. And you, by the way, that's what Jesus did in his ministry. Woe unto you, scribes, and woe unto you, Pharisees. Amen. Oh, listen. We've got to come to a place where we understand, you know what we need in this country? Somebody says, I wish we could see revival in this country. We're not going to see revival until the church, until the preachers of America, until the Christians of America begin to work in tandem with the Holy Ghost of God. I know we need to speak the truth in love. I know we need to be kind. But until we're honest with people, and by the way, that's being honest with our own children, honest with our own heart, honest with our own families, until we get honest about our own sin and quit whitewashing and trying to paint out how good a Christian we are. I'm going to say something. That woman's son right here. I went and seen him, talked to him. You know what he told me? I said, you know what I said to him? He was in trouble. Now I'm just going to be honest about something. We're praying for God to raise him from the dead. But let me just tell you a little bit of something. I never will forget this. I learned something when I went to see him. Do you know what that boy thought about me, Nathan? He thought I was just full of self-righteousness. All he ever knew me was the preacher who tells everybody what they've done wrong. When I said to him, I said, wait a minute, you don't know me. You've never known me before I was saved. You never knew the filth and life of sin and wickedness that I've lived. You don't know what goes in my heart. You don't know how wicked I am. And you know what he did? He's just like, he stopped. He said, I appreciate hearing that. It gives me a little hope. You know what's keeping people from coming to Christ? Is all this stupid sickness, self-righteous stuff. We homeschool our kids. Oh, we send our kids to Christian school. Oh, our girls dress right. Oh, our kids do right. We don't do this and we don't do that and we don't do anything. We're a bunch of Pharisees. And I'm all for all that. But when that becomes your righteousness, you're sick. Amen, amen. And God showed me again and again, Reggie, let me strip that self-righteousness out of your life. Why don't you just admit you're the sorry, low-down, hell-deserving sinner and needed the grace of God and you don't have any righteousness but the righteousness of Jesus Christ? And if it wasn't for that righteousness, you'd be in hell and you know it. Best day I've ever had, Brother Ralph, stinks in the sight of a holy God. I'm going to tell you right now, and you listen to me, if we don't judge ourselves, we're going to be judged. And let me say something to you about this thing of righteousness. God hates self-righteousness. He hates it. And by the way, let me get this clear to you this morning. Any religion, any denomination, anything that teaches salvation comes from any type of self-merit, self-effort, good works, character, integrity, morality. You ever have any idea how many virgins are in hell? Can I tell you who Christ died for? Sinners! Sinners! I came not to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners! Sinners know they need a Savior. Let me tell you something. How can we expect the world to strip away their self-righteousness if we don't strip it off ourselves? You know what's an amazing, quirky thing to me? Here's what really gets my goat, brother. And that is that God blesses you with some convictions and, you know, some scriptural standards and so forth. And the next thing you know, you're proud and cocky about it. We think we're superior to everybody else because we're living out convictions that God gave us the grace to live. We think we're somebody special because we're trying to obey the Lord and God's given us grace to obey that. Let me tell you something. It's clear. I'm telling you, as clear as the morning sun on a cloudless day, God gave me clear directions that I was not to allow the world to educate my children. And by God's grace, we've done that. But does that make me anything? Am I some kind of super spiritual guy because of that? No. I have fallen on my face in recent weeks and months because now I see it clearer than ever. Oh, the grace of God. Oh, the grace of God. There's not an area of my life that there's been any blessing in but what I have to turn around and say, oh, God. And I'm just going to be honest with you. Self-righteousness is killing the church in America. Anything that teaches anything but it's exclusively the righteousness of Jesus Christ is a false doctrine. Just all there is about it. I say that God hates self-righteousness in sinners. I believe He hates it worse than believers. Because we ought to know better. And then there's the reproving of judgment. He said, I'm going to reprove them of sin because they didn't believe on Jesus Christ. I'm going to reprove them about righteousness because He said they think they're going to heaven on their own righteousness. And I'm going to reprove them about judgment because most people think they might make it in the end. Can I tell you something? You're already condemned. If you're lost, you're already condemned. You're already lost. You're not going to be lost. You are lost. We're already condemned. Did you notice what that passage of Scripture said? Man, I'm telling you what, I've been feeding on this thing. He said, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged, already judged. Can anybody tell me who the prince of this world is? That's Satan. If you want to read about that, it's in Revelation chapter 20, verse number 10, where he says this. And the devil that deceived him was cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. That is the execution of the judgment. Now here's the deal. What God is telling people is this. You are on a sinking ship. You are riding a dead horse. You're already lost and the world is already condemned. Hey! You say, well, I'll tell you what, wish things are better. I want to tell you what this Bible teaches, that things are going to get worse and worse and wax worse and worse and evil and seduced. I mean, it's going to get bad until darkness sets in. Guess what? God's going to do environmentalists. He's going to melt this earth down with a fervent heat. 2 Peter chapter 3. The earth is going to melt with fervent heat. The Bible talks the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. God is not trying to save the trees. God's not trying to save the grass. God says this world is condemned. It's judged. It's in trouble. You better get saved. That's what God is saying. We're all mixed up in this country. I'm all for keeping water clean. But you know what? I'd rather have a clean heart than a clean creek. And let me tell you where the real pollution is at in this country. It's in the hearts of Americans, not in the country. And I do get tickled at them city folks who want to tell us country folk about cleaning up everything. Why don't they stop their sewage going in the Mississippi River first? Yeah. I'll tell you what. Reggie, don't do that. Stay on track. This world's under judgment. Now you listen to me. There's probably not a man walking in shoe leather that enjoys the dogwoods more than I do. Probably nobody enjoys the red buds and hearing a turkey gobbler gobble than I do. And I thank God for the sunrise and the sunset and the green pastures. And I love to see a herd of old cows walking, grazing across the field. I like to see a squirrel flash his tail and run up a tree. Ain't nobody probably enjoys God's sweet creation more than I do. But friend, we're living in a fallen world that is going to destined, it's judged. And God says, get off the ship. Get off a dead horse. Get on the glory train and get out of this world one day. And then He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's what God's saying. We're already guilty. You're here today and you're lost. You're not, you ain't going to be lost. You're lost now and you die in the condition you're in. You're going to hell. You're already condemned. And God is saying, I want to reprove you of that. This is the work of the Holy Ghost to the world. Reprove them for sin because they don't believe on Jesus. Reprove them for righteousness because it's all in Jesus. It's His righteousness. Reprove them for judgment because, you see, one of the reasons I despise losing your salvation doctrine is because you really never know where you're going. You really honestly never know. I mean, what if you sin, certain whatever sin it takes to lose it, and what if you didn't even know it? I've always said, you know, one of the things that really convinced me about that was the offering in the Old Testament of the sins of ignorance. Oh, and here's the beautiful part about it is all the Old Testament offerings are a picture of all that Jesus did when He died on the cross because He's the consummation of all those Old Testament offerings. And they had an offering where you went and came and bought a lamb and you bought your sacrifice for the sins of your ignorance. In other words, sins you didn't even know you committed. That's how righteous we are. We don't even know how bad we are. Well, God said in verse 13, He's going to guide you into all truth. So God wants this. He wants us to be firmly established about our guilt before God and the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something. Old Reg Kelly, long as he thought he could wiggle his way into heaven, he didn't need Jesus. I'll tell you how sorry and low down and depraved and deceitful the heart is. We'll think we can sin and we'll do this and have our fun, and then we'll go do this. We'll come back in and play games with God. But God wants us to establish the fact of our guilt so that He can lead us to repentance and His goodness. So that we can see our desperate need for a Savior. He wants us to forsake our own righteousness and receive His righteousness. He wants us to make us see that this world's a sinking ship. It's already condemned, already judged. And our job is to go tell people, get off the ship. Get in the lifeboat. The Lord Jesus Christ. I pray God will bless this message to your hearts. I ask you to come back tonight. Let's worship the Lord together. Let's take this truth and embed it into our faith and understand that people need the reproving of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Let's stand together. Please listen to me just for a moment. The whole essence of this reproving, convicting work of the Holy Spirit is to make each and every one of us see that we cannot save ourselves by any rituals, by religion. No, nothing apart. It has to be Christ and Christ alone. And that Christ is your only hope. And let me tell you something. There will never be peace in your heart till you've trusted Christ alone for the salvation of your soul. And I want to invite you this morning. I don't know about everybody's condition here today. I pray that you're saved, but that'd be very unlikely that everyone in this auditorium is saved. Now I want to invite you right now where you stand. Would you just bow your heart and humble your heart before the Lord, before the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who created this world, the God who sent His Son to die for your sins in your place and paid it all. He didn't pay 99.2% of it. He paid it all. Would you bow your heart before the Lord and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I am a sinner. My righteousness is not good enough. It's filthy rags, like the preacher says. Like your word says. That's in Isaiah. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. And would you say to God, dear Lord, I recognize that this whole world's condemned already. And I'm condemned and I'm lost. And that judgment has been pronounced upon me. Guilty. But Lord, I'm looking to you for mercy through Jesus Christ who died on that cross. And Lord, by faith this morning, I'm going to believe that He did it for me. And I'm letting go of all of my righteousness. And Lord, I'm not ashamed to admit now that I'm a sinner and that I cannot save myself. And Lord, would you be merciful to me, a sinner? I place my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ, your Son. And I do receive Him and His merits, His work, His finished work, and His righteousness. Oh, dear friend, listen to me this morning. If you don't have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you are lost. That's what God requires, perfect righteousness. And is only to be found in our Lord Jesus Christ. No, the world doesn't like to hear that. They like to think they're righteous. Cults don't like to hear that. They like to think they're righteous. But I am telling you, thus saith the Lord, on the authority of the Almighty Word of God, without Jesus Christ, you have no hope. You will die and be eternally separated from God in hell. Please, this morning, ask God to save you. Call on the Lord. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible said, shall be saved. Don't try to make deals with God. Fall on the foot of the cross. And ask God for mercy and for His saving grace. And let me tell you one thing. You'll never find a person in the annals of history that ever called on the Lord Jesus Christ with an honest heart and placed their faith and trust in His death and burial and resurrection for their sin. You've never known a person whom God turned away, and He will not turn you away today. In fact, if it is, dear friend, He's knocking on your door right now. But you've got to open it. I hope you'll do that. Remember, it's not the sin of all this list of sin. He's reproving them of sin because they believe not on Him. Don't turn Jesus away today. It'd be the worst mistake you've ever made. Oh, may God save your soul this morning. Father, we thank You for this time that You've given us to preach the blessed book. Give us hearts that hear and really hear. Hearts that receive and yield to it. Lord, I pray today that the saints of God, those that are saved here today, that they'll go home and they're driving down the road and they'll rejoice that You've imputed the righteousness of Jesus to them. It's not how good they're doing. It's what He did. God bless this message to their hearts. Help me, oh God, to feed the flock of God. Please guide me. Please give me wisdom. Please give me grace. We'll thank You for what You do. And we do pray, Lord, that You be glorified through it all in Christ's name. Amen. See you tonight. Thank you so much for being here.